Tonight we're looking at connecting with God's family, and I thought I'd interest you, hopefully, in a family story that's close to my heart because it involves some of my family. I'd like to introduce to you, first of all, Jimmy. Jimmy was born in Thailand some years ago to a very poor family, a family that in the end wasn't able to keep him. Before he was born, his father, for reasons we don't know, ran away, shot through, took off. And his mother, leaving his wife, Jimmy's mum, to give birth to him in hospital, which she did. But then very shortly after she gave birth to Jimmy, she shot through too. She had not enough money to look after him. She knew that full well. And so she left him alone in the hospital. And there he was bundled up, and there shortly after stuck in an orphanage with thousands of other children to eke out some sort of survival. I don't probably need to tell you that he was looking down the barrel of a dark future. No hope, really, of a good job or prospects of a pleasant life that we might expect or look forward to ourselves. That was what he was looking at. I'd like to introduce to you a couple of other people, Fran and Ed. Fran's my cousin, and her husband, Ed, they got married later in life. They live on a farm out from Parkes called Karadjeri. It's a very, very big farm. Ed's been a farmer all his life. His parents were farmers. You know what it's like. They got married. They couldn't actually have children themselves. They were looking at a current affair one night, and yes, you're probably getting the drift of this story. They saw the possibility of them being able to adopt a child from overseas, and so they looked at each other and thought, well, yeah, we could maybe do this. And so they started the very, very long process. Interviews with the Department of Community Services. They came out, they interviewed them, they checked their financial status, they looked at how they related to each other, they asked very intimate questions about their relationship, they checked their family, their parents, their history, they looked at a whole lot of things. I don't think I would have passed. Probably not. Maybe not. The psychological analysis. Maybe a bit dodgy. Very dodgy, actually. But this went on for years. It went on for years, and in the end, as family members, we got sort of not tired of asking them, but we realised that Ed and Fran were in so much pain over the waiting that it was almost painful to even ask how they were going with their adoption process. And if you've known anyone that's gone through this, you'll understand what I'm saying. It took a long, long time, yet they were very committed. And it actually cost them a lot of money. Until after some years, the department got back to them and said, yes, you are eligible and you're accepted as parents that can adopt a child. Then they waited further, many months, until finally, yes, there is a child. He's in Thailand. His name is Jimmy. So they packed their bags, stuck in a video camera, got a flight over, went to the orphanage and met Jimmy. They didn't ask Jimmy how he went with his schoolwork, or he was only five, probably wasn't doing much at that stage, but they didn't ask him, did he keep his room tidy, or did he clean behind his ears, or did he wash his fingernails before eating, or whatever. They didn't ask any of that. No, they went to him, they set their love on this little fellow, and they asked him, would you like to come into our family? And, of course, Jimmy said yes. Jimmy now has a new family, a new life, a new hope, a new future. And, you know, for Jimmy, the best is yet to come because, you know, one day he will inherit that farm. And it's worth millions of dollars. Some months after Jimmy arrived at his new family home, his grandparents, my aunt and uncle, came over from the coast for his fifth birthday. And Ed and Fran thought, well, we'll stick on the videotape that we took of the orphanage when we were over there and they were playing it, and all of a sudden Jimmy was very fearful, and in his eyes you could see it, and he ran over to my cousin Fran and jumped up on her lap and said in the broken English that he could muster, "Please don't send me back. I don't want to go back." It's been many years since Jimmy Sohar became Jimmy Nash. And yet their story continues to touch my heart. And yet tonight I want to talk to you about an adoption that is far greater. I'm not talking about Thailand to Australia, or, you know, Phuket to Parks. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a greater alienation, a cosmic alienation, an alienation from us who were alienated from God, enemies of God, now become his children. Enemies who now become his heirs, heirs of eternal life. It's a massive adoption process. It's far greater, and it shows us far greater love than Ed and Fran could ever show, touched though we might be by that. For here we see the love of God. I want to talk to you tonight about connecting to God's family. Where are you tonight? Do you reckon you're in God's family? Do you think you're a child of God? Are you sure that you have eternal life, that you are an heir of God? Well, let's unpack that and see what Titus chapter 3 has to say. It's on page 1182. You know, when we think about Jimmy's story, you know, his situation was quite difficult, really. I mean, he had no way of getting to Australia on his own bat. But look at verse 3 there in Titus chapter 3. When it comes to us getting into God's family, look at where we were at. We weren't just sort of orphans in an orphanage. No, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice, in nastiness, and in envy, being hated and hating one another. That's the situation that the Bible paints of our predicament. This part of the Bible, and this list, by the way, is not exhaustive. I mean, we could be here all night if we started listing the things that we have done wrong against God. No, but this is painting for us a picture of one who has rejected God, one who has rebelled against his authority. These are like symptoms, if you like, symptoms of one, and there are many more, symptoms of one who has rebelled against God. And just like spots on the skin is a symptom that you've got the measles, so these things here are symptoms of a bigger problem, our alienation from God's family. And this might be quite difficult for you to swallow. You might think, hey, I'm not all of these things. But this is what the Bible says we all are. This is our default position when we're born into this world. Paul, who is the guy that wrote this letter to his mate Titus, says this in a letter that he wrote to the church in Rome. He said, "All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." You know, some of our arrows of goodness might get closer to the target than other people. You might be a better person than I am. That's quite possible. But you see, that's not really the point. It's like us getting up on doing the Harbour Bridge climb with a bow and arrow in our hand. Probably get picked up for that, but just in case you're thinking of doing it. But, you know, and going, all right, let's see if we can hit Christchurch Harbour Bridge. Auckland Harbour Bridge. Christchurch doesn't have a harbour bridge, just in case you're wondering. Let's try and hit that. Now, some of our arrows might get to the opera house. Some might even get to the heads, but none of us are going to get to New Zealand. None of us are going to get to Auckland. You understand what I'm saying? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. This enslavement, this foolishness, this disobedience, this is all of us. This is a picture of humanity, for all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter how good you think you might be, you're disqualified. I'm disqualified. None of us can get in. It's a bit like, we all play sports, or at least watch them. Maybe a little bit. It's like, the cricketer whose bat just misses the crease by millimetres almost, and the bails come off. Is he in? No, he's out. He may as well have been halfway down the pitch. He may as well have walked off even while he was at the other end. He's still out. It doesn't matter if you're the swimmer and you go off the blocks just before the gun goes, or you're playing netball and you shoot that fantastic goal, but you look down and your foot is just out. You're gone. No goal. Disqualified. And all of us are in that boat with God. In that boat apart from God, if you know what I'm saying. We're all in the same boat. We're all disqualified. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Here is our problem, I reckon. I reckon we don't like that idea. I reckon we think that we're pretty good, really, as humanity goes. I reckon most people would disagree with this picture that we are disobedient, that we're foolish. Come on. That we're enslaved by all kinds of inward passions, inward lusts and outward pleasures. Do you think that I'm enslaved by them? No, I'm not enslaved by them. Oh, yes, that's what the Bible says you are. Have a talk to Palmer later on. Have a talk to me. I will tell you about the enslavement that sin is. And if you're fair dinkum with yourself, you'll go, yeah. Hating and being hated? Gee, that's pretty easy to do. Envying, wanting what other people have. I'm there all the time. Foolish, disobedient, enslaved. But I reckon we don't want to hear that. But the Bible says that's our situation. And I reckon that we've lived that way for so long that we don't get it anymore. It's like living in Rotorua. Pardon my New Zealand again. It's like living in Rotorua. It's a beautiful town. Very nice, But the joint stinks. Unfortunately, I don't know if you might be from Rotorua. I'm very sorry. But the place stinks. You drive in. By the way, if you're a guy and like eating baked beans and cabbage, to think of two things I can think of, and you don't mind being yourself, this is the place for you to live. This is it. This is lovely Rotorua. Come on down, fellas. I was working in New Zealand. I've worked over there a lot over the years. And I took my family over once. We drove into Rotorua. The kids actually started blaming me for the smell. Hello? Hello, wind your windows down this time and stick your head out and you'll understand where it's coming from. This stuff oozes up out of the sidewalk almost. It's like coming straight from Beelzebub's backside. I don't know where it's coming from. It really stinks. So am I allowed to say that here? No, you're not. Anyway. But, the next morning when we got up, I thought, don't smell too bad after all. It must have blown over, like the dust storm that happened during last week. Didn't smell all that bad. But no, it was still stinking the same. I actually talked to a few people that day about that had lived in Rotorua for some years, and they said, no, after a while you get used to it and you don't smell it anymore. Just smells fine, just smells normal. That is what happens to us who've lived a foolish, disobedient life, enslaved by all kinds of inward lusts and outward pleasures. Envy, malice, hatred, and being hated. That's what living that kind of life does. It's a part of the foolishness to actually think that you are okay, that you don't stink anymore. But the Bible says that's it. Yet even though we might not see just how we are or smell how we really are in God's nostrils, we do, however, understand the pain and the frustration that this life causes, don't we? We understand when foolishness happens to us, or when people are disobedient to us, or when people deceive us, or when people are nasty to us, or when people hate us. We understand the pain and the frustration that all causes, even though we might say, hey, I'm not all that bad. And the Bible wants us to understand that pain and that frustration, because that's what pain does and frustrations do. They tell you that something's wrong. That's what pain does. Have you ever thought about that? You ever realise that? That's what pain does. It's in a sense a good thing. It tells you something's wrong. If you don't feel the pain, you'll end up in a worse place. If you don't feel it, you could be a goner. Do you understand what I'm saying? And God wants us to realise that pain and frustration, the pain and the frustration of a foolish, disobedient, enslaved life, the malice, the envy, the hatred, God wants us to understand that there is a problem here. And the problem is we are alienated from God. And these are but a small list of symptoms. Well, it seems so hopeless, doesn't it, really? What are we going to do with this? What are we going to make of this? Is this the end? Well, no, it's not. In fact, if you look closely at verse 3, you'll see that Paul actually uses the past tense for this. At one time, we too were foolish and disobedient. We were there, but now no longer there. What's going on? How is it that Paul, who wrote this, and Titus, the one to whom he wrote, how is it that they're no longer foolish or disobedient, deceived and enslaved? What's going on here? How did this massive transformation happen? Well, it happened because of the mercy of God. That's it. It's the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God that brought about that change of situation. Just like if you remember back to Jimmy in Thailand, it was the mercy of Ed and Fran. Their mercy, their love expressed actually in sacrifice for him, to bring him out of that hopeless situation that he was in, to being in his family, into being into their family. And God has done exactly the same thing to us. When the kindness and the love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, verse 4 says, not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. It's the mercy of God that has brought about this massive transformation from being alienated from God to being his friends, from being, as our second song said, once your enemy, now seated at his table. It's the mercy of God that has made this massive transformation possible. Nothing else. You see, Jimmy didn't have to scrub behind his ears before Ed and Fran accepted him. He didn't have to clean his fingernails before Ed and Fran accepted him. He didn't have to promise that he would keep his room tidy before Ed and Fran accepted him. Mind you, I probably would have put that in writing myself, but I'm not a part of this merciful story. No, I wouldn't. They set their love on him. They loved him. They went to so much trouble and sacrifice to bring him into their family. There was nothing he could do. There was no shortfall that he needed to make up. They didn't ask him to smash open his piggy bank and get out whatever money they had for his airfare. No, they paid it all. There was no contribution that he could supply. There was no self-help that he could have course that he could have gone on to make himself, you know, a little more attractive, you know. Hey, look at me, I can come into your family. No, he didn't have to do any of that at all. They set their love on him and they invited him. As he was, would you like to come into our family? And friends, it's the same with us and God. In a sense, there's nothing that we can do. There's no contribution that we can make. There's no self-help course that we need to go on. God has set his love on us and is inviting us to join him in his family. This is the saviour. This is the rescuer that we need. And this is how Paul writes of God. God, our saviour. This is not do-it-yourself religion. This is not do-it-yourself adoption. This is not do-it-yourself rescue. This is rescue adoption by God. It is him reaching down in mercy and in love and in sacrifice on his part to bring about this massive transformation from being foolish, deceived, enslaved to being in his family. It's one of his children. Having the heirs, being an heir of eternal life, as verse 7 says. Here is the kindness of God dealing with us who have sinned, us who have rebelled, to cleanse us, firstly, and to renew us. And Paul here really is trying to grasp, how am I going to write down this massive transformation? And the ideas of washing, of cleansing, and of renewal and rebirth just sort of come out of him. That is what the transformation is like. So massive is it that he speaks of it in terms of this washing, renewal, and rebirth. It is massive. We're not just talking about coming up with a few dollars and getting an air ticket to another country. No, this is cosmic alienation from God to being seated at his table as one of his children, calling him Father. And it's all through his mercy that he has saved us. And he has saved us, verse 5 says, through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour. It's God who does it. And he does it by his Holy Spirit through the work of Jesus. It's through Jesus, you know, that we are washed and reborn. It's Jesus, his blood that we sang again in our song earlier, that cleanses us from sin. For he dies the death that we deserve, taking the punishment, as Palmer so very helpfully and eloquently said earlier, taking the punishment that we deserve. For indeed Jesus dies on the cross, he dies in our place, God's anger poured out on him, the anger that we deserve for our rebellion. This is how Jesus washes away our sin and our guilt. That's what verse 7 speaks of as being justified. To be justified means to be declared right before God. And Jesus stands in our place, taking our sin and rebellion so that we could take on his righteous life. He takes our sin and rebellion so that we don't have to take it, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be ourselves washed, renewed, and reborn. Such immense love God has shown for us. Paul writes again to the church at Rome that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's great love, you know. See, we weren't just innocent bystanders in some sort of adoption story. No, we were rebels saying no to God. Yet God, in his love and mercy, demonstrates his love for us. Christ died while we were sinners. Immense love and also cost, for it cost Jesus his life. We're not talking some air tickets. We're talking the life of the Son of God who loves us and gave himself up for us. It's cosmic. It's eternal. And yet it's very personal. For God tonight stands here, as it were, before you, asking you, will you come? Will you come into my family? And the purpose of this new birth, this washing, this renewal, is that we would have a hope, a future, a hope of eternal life that 1 Peter says can never be taken away. It will never perish, spoil or fade. It's an inheritance that's there for us. For we, when we turn to the Lord, become heirs of God, receiving everything that he has for us, inheritance. That's it. It's eternal life. That's what verse 7 says. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. You know, like Jimmy, the greatest, best, most marvellous thing is for him yet to come, in a sense, because he'll inherit that farm one day. Yet in 50, 100 years' time, what will that be for him? It will be nothing. But when we turn to God and come into his family, we're not just turning from our foolishness and our disobedience. We're not just turning from our enslavement to our inward lusts and our outward pleasures. We're not just turning from malice and envy and hatred and being hated. We're turning to the one who will give us eternal life and an inheritance that can never be taken away. For the Christian, the best is yet to come. So where do you stand with God's adoption story? You might think, well, this is just ridiculous. You know, who does this turkey up the front think he is, telling me I'm enslaved and foolish and deceived? What? You might still be in Rotorua thinking that you smell quite okay. That God really does love you after all, even though you ignore him. You might think, yeah, it's all good. My friend, you may be here tonight realising that you're actually not really in God's family. That you don't actually have that assurance of eternal life that of which Titus 3 verse 7 speaks. You may realise that, yes, I haven't really come clean before God. My friends, tonight, whoever you are, whatever you've done, God stands before you with adoption papers in his hand. You know, these adoption papers have got your name written on it. If you're not in his family, he is here with adoption papers in his hand. You know, everything has been made possible. Everything has been made possible for you. Foolish, disobedient, enslaved. Everything has been made possible for you to come into his family. Written large in our history, in the love of God expressed in the sacrifice of his one and only Son for your foolishness and mine, for our disobedience, for our enslavement. He is standing here with adoption papers in your hand, in his hands, with your name on it. Will you come into my family? That's his question. Will you connect with God's family? Will you connect with him? I dare say there are people in this room tonight that realise, yeah, maybe I'm not really in God's family. Maybe I'm not. And maybe there are people here tonight that realise you aren't. You need to take the adoption papers tonight and say, Jesus, thank you. How do we take the adoption papers? It's quite simple. We just pray. We talk to God. And if you realise, friend, that tonight you need to take those adoption papers, this prayer, or something like it, is for you. So if you realise, basically it's saying, I'm sorry that I've done things that have displeased you. It's saying, thank you that Jesus has taken all of my rebellion and sin. And it's asking God to please change and renew, forgive and restore. And asking God to help you to live as one of his children. So friends, if you're here tonight and you need to pray this prayer to God, then pray it with me now in the quietness of your own heart and mind. For this is how you connect with God, coming humbly before him. This is how you get into God's family. This is how you take the adoption papers. Let's pray. Dear God, I'm sorry for the things I've done in my life that have displeased you. Thank you that Jesus has taken all my rebellion and sin. Please cleanse and renew, forgive and restore. Please change me that I might live as one of your children. Amen. Well, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time tonight, can I say welcome to God's family. You have crossed from death to life, from darkness to light, from being his enemy to being one of his children, from being an enemy to being an heir. You may not feel any different, that's okay. What's important is the promise of God. And he says, he who comes to me, he will not cast out. You are now a child of God. There may be people here who are still unsure about what to do with God's great adoption plan. Can I encourage you to keep coming to church? It's lovely that you've come. Of course, Christianity Explained starts this week, as was mentioned earlier on. And we have a ton of these books down the back, which is a biography of Jesus, written by Dr. Luke. And there at the back on the left as you walk out, it's called The Essential Jesus. Grab one and read it. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to John. Come and talk to someone you know as a Christian. Tell us if you've made the decision so we can encourage you. And be assured of the love of a Heavenly Father who has given up everything to make it possible for you to be in his family.